good to be able to worship with you today. Trying out for a preaching job is awkward. Let's just get that out of the way. And I think the reason it's so awkward is because our focus today doesn't need to be on who's speaking. Our focus today needs to be as it is on any other Lord's Day, and that is on worshiping around God's throne. So let's do our best to shift gears and get our mind off of personality and get our mind on the person of God. David ran into trouble a long time ago. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The chapter begins saying that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Interesting. God wants David to understand that his strength is not in numbers. Oh, we still haven't learned that lesson, have we? So many times we think numbers is what everything's about. Well, only to the extent they represent souls. God wanted David to know that his strength came from the Lord. But David was having a hard time listening to that. So he sets about numbering Israel, and he follows those instructions. And yet, with all the strength, all the manpower of hundreds of thousands that he could muster, he still found himself defeated, and 70,000 die in 3 days, verse 15 says. And when I learn about David's lesson that he's so slow in learning, he approaches one of his faithful servants, Arana, and he's come to buy his threshing floor to offer sacrifice to God. And Arana was such a faithful servant. He bows before the king as he's approached, wants to know, "Why are you visiting your servant?" He felt so honored. And David stated his business. And Arana said, "Oh, you don't need to buy my threshing floor. You can have the threshing floor, you can have the ox, you can have everything that you want to offer to God." And I am so impressed with verse 24. The king, that is David, said to Arana, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." What a lesson to learn. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is that when we take something that is so valuable to us and we give it to someone that we consider more valuable than us. That's sacrifice. That's what David wanted to do with God. He wouldn't dare offer to God that which cost him nothing. In Romans chapter 12, Paul makes a very deep plea to the church at Rome. He is concerned so much for those brethren as he was for those throughout the world who wore the name of Christ. And in Romans chapter 12, he begins the chapter with saying, "I beseech you," that is, "I implore you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A living sacrifice. That's what David was talking about. A living sacrifice. In his mind, in his heart, David would only give to God that which he appreciated the value of, not something that was just given to him randomly. David understood, or at least was in the process of learning, about sacrifice. It's a lifetime experience of learning to really learn what sacrifice is. I'm in the process of reading Brother Robert Taylor's biography written by his wife Irene. She has some interesting insights into his life. But she talks about how they began their marriage based on love and commitment. But over the years, they've learned so much more, and that love has grown so much deeper. That's pretty well how it is to be a living sacrifice for God. We begin that way, but we only begin to touch the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, in thinking about what it is that we're offering to God. And there are those days that we're glad that we didn't know on the front end what it was going to cost, aren't we? Some of the things we might not have been so quick to commit to if we had known what it was going to take to be a faithful Christian. Well, it makes me wonder, who would dare offer to God that which costs them nothing? Let's look at the Bible and see. To begin with, Jesus says, I would never offer to God that which costs me nothing. If you look for a summary of the life of Christ, His whole life is embodied in the word sacrifice. He was willing, as the songwriter says, to pay it all. Everything about the life of Christ comes from first quality. Everybody likes a bargain. You remember the days of Kmart when they had the blue light specials? If you're in the store and the blue light starts blinking, you go to that section of the store and you get a real bargain. I understand they brought that back this year. I haven't seen it. But there's nothing about the life of Christ that came off of the bargain shelf. Jesus' life over and over again is a symbol of sacrifice. For example, in John chapter 17 and verse 5, he talks about the glory that he had with the Father before he came to earth. And he was willing to sacrifice that as he took the form of man. That's why Paul emphasizes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 when he encourages us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we learn what that requires, even as we read about Jesus emptying himself and taking on the form of man. The idea and the attitude of sacrifice is preeminent throughout the life of Jesus. If you and I had had control over the life of Christ, wouldn't have things been different? I mean, we would have probably been like so many of the Jews of his day. We would have expected and anticipated and done all we could to give Jesus all the pomp and ceremony that we could possibly. I mean, after all, he is the Son of God, came to earth from heaven. He deserves such attention. But that's not how he came. It wasn't a gallant entry on earth. It was a humble birth. And even his exit from the earth in the Passion Week, he didn't come on some white steed riding into Jerusalem. No, he came on the back of a donkey. So many things about the life of Christ are symbols of the sacrifice. I think about him as a child at the age of 12, conversing with the wise men in the temple, asking and answering questions. As a young person, he understood responsibility. Young people, think about it, 12 years old, and he's serious about being about his father's business in his father's house. Amazing when you look at the life of Christ. He endured the Sadducees who didn't believe in spirit beings or the resurrection. He endured the seductions of the Pharisees, the cunning of the Jews and their bigotry. And all those things he did as he went to the cross as a sacrifice for you and for me. I think about the various encounters that Jesus had with men who intended to end his life prematurely before God had planned. And they wouldn't be successful, and yet the hatred and the resentment was made soon after his baptism. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of Satan. And he's so often encountered by those who had a pretense at knowing the Bible, being God's people, a pretense, I say, only pretenders. Satan using the scriptures out of context, as so often some that we encounter do the same, and so much we need to guard against the same, taking things out of the context. But he endured all of that to answer with the truth of God's word. And he would never offer to God that which cost him nothing. But you know, Jesus wasn't the only one like that. The apostles wouldn't do that either. At Pentecost, the apostles who had been so fearful a few days prior when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and they all virtually fled. Peter, that one who said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And yet when he heard that cock crow, he wept bitterly because he had forsaken the Son of God. Well, those apostles became bold on the day of Pentecost. They had witnessed the empty tomb. It took some convincing, but they were coming around. And it's amazing to me the strength that we see in those men that had been so close to Christ and yet had so much growing to do, and yet we see their growth not just up to Pentecost, but every day after that. They still had their trials, they still had their ups and downs, but these men were determined in Jerusalem. And as the church was scattered abroad by one who would one day join their ranks as apostles, as they were scattered abroad, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Oh, they had to put up all the time with the fact that we've forbidden you to speak these things. And yet Peter and so many others had that same attitude. Well, you know, you're going to have to decide what you want to do, but we know what we've got to do. We're going to present God's word. In essence, that's how they lived. Stephen, he'd be stoned for that presentation in Acts chapter 7. James would die by the sword, but it didn't matter, did it? They were not going to offer to Jehovah God that which cost them nothing. And don't you love Stephen's attitude at the end of his life in Acts chapter 7, about verse 56? The men are there hurling stones at him, and so much like the Son of God, so much like we want to be. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. A forgiving heart, knowing full well how much he depended on God's forgiveness. Oh, that'll make you sacrificial. When you realize the debt that has been paid for our sins, not by us, but by the Lord. And then to understand the sacrifice that is only appropriate in our life, as Paul challenges us to be that living sacrifice. Well, would anyone offer to Jehovah God that which cost them nothing? Christ wouldn't, and the apostles wouldn't. And even many of those early disciples in the first century, they refused to do such as well. The persecution that spread the church, and that's a phenomenon within itself. All these Christians from numerous nations come to Jerusalem to worship. They came planning a short stay, but their stay has been prolonged because they didn't want to leave. They had learned the truth. They were part of that original called out assembly, and they didn't want to break it up. It took persecution, spearheaded by Satan, at least he thought, but used effectively by Almighty God to scatter the church. Not just in Jerusalem at its nucleus anymore, but now throughout all the world. And what those disciples do in Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Those early Christians paid a high price. Persecution is what would spread the church. Peter and James and Paul and so many others, as they spent time in the jail cells, understood the price of persecution, the cost of discipleship. One of my favorite passages about faith is found in that wonderful hall of fame that we often refer to it, a faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, by faith, Abel did what? He offered, he sacrificed. That's how it begins. And the end of that chapter summarizes in capsule form those faithful women over the ages who gave up their loved ones. And it describes how some, like Isaiah, according to tradition, were sawn in half. And they died in so many different ways for their faith. And then I read in the last two or three verses about how their faith is incomplete without us being faithful to God. And I realize that I'm just one link in a chain. And the last thing that I want to do is be one a weak link. I want to keep faith's chain strong. And Jesus knew that he couldn't offer to God that which cost him nothing, and he'd give it all. And the apostles knew the same thing, as did the first century Christians. The city of Rome, I understand, has underneath its foundation a network of catacombs, underground tunnels. And those catacombs are full of the remains of Christians who died for their faith. Oh, they were brought to Rome for execution as Christians. And there were great games that took place, at least as far as the world was concerned, they were great games. Besides the Olympic Games and those other four that were so well known in their day, I'm talking about the games where the gladiators became weary of shedding the blood of Christians in the Colosseums. And after they became weary, the game began to be played by turning hungry lions loose with a Christian suspended almost out of the reach of the lions, and to where the lions could literally eat their bodies as they hung suspended in the air. And those Christians understood that they couldn't offer to God that which cost them nothing. They would be that sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And to understand with that background that Paul would challenge Christians in his day as well as us today by application to become a living sacrifice. Well, let me tell you, they're not the only ones who wouldn't offer to God that which costs them nothing. There are men and women today who are still willing to sacrifice for our Lord, aren't there? Some of those are sitting in this auditorium today. And they're scattered throughout the countryside, throughout the world. I listened to a mission report visiting a congregation not long ago about a journey into Thailand. And you just recently heard, I think, Brother Daniel Hamm report on that work. I've known Daniel a number of years. He and his wife have been so diligent in their mission efforts. And that's just one of many who are willing to sacrifice, but they won't offer to God that which costs them nothing. Those men and women today that are tired of false religion, they're tired of the world, and they're tired of thinking selfishly. And they understand that if Christ isn't first in their life, then nothing else matters. But when Jesus gives them their strength and their determination, then they can accomplish all things that he wants them to do. Philippians 4:13. It's men and women like that that will not offer to God that which costs them nothing. Well, who would? I can tell you that. Because in the Bible we read about men like Felix and Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, Felix said, "Would you with but little persuasion fain make of me a Christian?" Oh, there was a little bit of interest there. But Agrippa was going to take more persuading. Felix was very much like Agrippa. Felix was living in adultery. He didn't have any right to be married to the woman that he was married to. And yet he was interested in what Paul had to say. And when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and self-control, when he taught him about judgment, you remember what Felix said? "Go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. When it gets a little easier for me to do what God wants me to do, then maybe I'll get another chance." And you've known people and I've known people who right then being a Christian was too much of a commitment. And They wanted to delay. They wanted to wait until maybe it'd be a little easier. But what did David say long ago? I'll not offer to Jehovah my God that which costs me nothing. We can't afford to offer that kind of sacrifice, can we? The lesson that David taught is a powerful lesson. And we see that lesson emphasized over and over again in the life of Christ, in the life of the apostles, in the life of those early saints, and even in the lives of men and women around us who are striving to the best of their ability to be more like Jesus every day. The question is, have we been trying to offer God that which cost us very little or nothing? If you've been doing that, then you need to think so seriously and so soberly about repentance. In Acts chapter 17, Paul told the men in Athens, in a city that was given wholly to idolatry, idol gods to all kinds of different individuals and creatures, and what Paul focused on them was God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to change. Why? Because we're not doing things God's ways, and we need to do God's ways. That's what repentance is really all about. When we've been walking according to our own course, our own direction, walking our own way through life to understand that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14, verse 6. To understand that the only way for us to accomplish the goal eternally of being with God forever in heaven is to do it His way. There's no other way. That's why Jesus offered Himself as the sacrifice, that what gives Him the right to demand that we follow in that path, and what gives us the opportunity and the responsibility to do one and the same. As we repent of our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, we solidify our convictions when we're buried with our Lord in baptism, becoming in likeness of Jesus' death and His burial, according to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, to have our sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, and then to rise and walk a new life as a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's the way that Paul phrased it in writing to the church at Corinth. The idea of being a new creature in Christ, one that won't offer to God that which costs them nothing, but one that is committed to God, willing to pay any price to be more like Jesus every day. Maybe you've already paid that price one day as you bury the old man of sin in baptism and put on Christ. But have you been faithful to God? If you haven't been, are you willing to come back right now and rededicate your life and ask these good folks to pray with and for you, knowing that if you'll do that as an erring child of God, God is faithful. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 teaches us. If you've been offering God that which costs you nothing, but you're ready now to become that living sacrifice, won't you do that as we stand together and sing?
I want